Technology is a wonderful thing. I grew up in the age, if it didn't work, you'd squirt some 3-in-1 oil on it. Anybody ever had 3-in-1 oil? You remember that? I don't know if it'll help or not. I'd try that. If you don't, you do that. If that didn't work, you'd take a little ball peen hammer and hit it a time or two. And most time it'd break loose and start to working. I don't think technology is that way anymore. But thank the Lord, God had a plan. A lot of people going through storms, but that evergreen tree stands there, goes through all those storms, all those difficult times, and it's evergreen because it's evergreen always, regardless of what comes, what goes. It's just like that, and that's what that song's all about. Thank you, Brother Joe Barron. Thank you, choir. Brother Brad is preaching this morning, and over at, I think he's at Burnell this morning. I thank God for opening a lot of doors for him to be a help and a blessing to a lot of people. We've got wonderful folk. Brother Linwood, thank God for him, and Brother Danny did a great job in the choir. That was wonderful this morning. Amen. Luke chapter 4, will you look there? And thank you again for bringing the food offering. Now, the first Sunday in December, we're taking our Happy Birthday Jesus offering. We'll go toward the new building. Last year, God bless, we had about a $4,000 offering on that day toward the new building. And the new building will be used for our drama presentations and be able to house all of our sets, and we'll get everything decorated up in there. Also, we'll use it be a multifunctional building. We're praying that we'll be able to use it through the week for like Upwards Basketball and things to reach people for Christ. We can have big events there with gospel singing and things like that. And so you pray about that, and we're looking forward to God as the deacons are getting together, and we've been looking at some plans and some other things and trying to get lined out for that. So you pray about that. Thanksgiving's coming up, of course, and we ought to always be thankful. Remind you again of the Thanksgiving service here on Tuesday night. But I didn't feel led to go directly into that. I've been going through the series on our Lord, kind of following the chronological order of His life and looking at words written in red. Now, the Bible said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and that means from Genesis to the last verse in the book of Revelation. All of the Word of God is profitable for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is essential in your life just as much as your daily bread. And you need to learn to get in the Word of God and read the Word of God and grow. Now, some of you have been saved, but now if you don't start studying the Word of God, start reading the Word of God, get you some good devotional guides, be sure to listen to singing and preaching and be in every service you possibly can. That's how you grow in the Lord. That's how you get strong in the Lord. And I'm thankful for the growth that's seen in so many young Christians, and then the stability and the continual growth in all of our senior saints, I guess you'd say. To study the Word of God, it's brand new right now. No telling how many hours that Brother Gary and Brother Mitchell and Barry and some of these others and Brother Sammy, folks who've had hours and hours in the Word of God, and they'll tell you that it's fresh and new every morning. And God will share with you, give you what you need for that day. Now, we've traced the life of our Lord. We started the words written in red. And the first word we heard, of course, Jesus was born in Nazareth, at Bethlehem, rather. And then they took him, when he was just an infant baby, to the temple. And that's where Simeon and all, they recognized him as the Messiah, as God's gift, sending him to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And but there's no recorded words there, of course. But then when you see him at age of 12 back in the temple with his family, they had come down, and we saw him there as he talked with the doctors and the lawyers and all the religious leaders. And the Bible said both asking and answering questions, only 12 years old. And he was sitting right in the middle of all of that spiritual leadership and in conversation with it. And the Bible said that everybody was amazed at what he said. God. And then the next occasion we find him, he's at baptism. He's baptized in the River Jordan. Baptism is not essential for salvation. You get saved by grace through faith, the Bible said. Jesus suffered and bled and died for you. And when you get saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is our responsibility. The Bible said you go preach the gospel to every creature, and then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And so while it's not essential for salvation, it is very, very important for you to be baptized. And we believe in what's called, what the Bible teaches, which is believer's baptism. We don't baptize babies. We dedicate babies. But only those who have heard the gospel and believed, then they get baptized. And so if you've been saved and you've not been baptized, then you need to be baptized. That's kind of like almost the first step after your salvation is to be baptized. You've already saved. Heaven's your home because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you ought to be baptized. That identifies you with the body of Christ, identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it is in fulfillment of his command that you be baptized. And then you get settled in a good Bible-believing church somewhere and grow in the Lord and serve the Lord. Now, if you just sit around on the couch all day long and eat, you might weigh 300 pounds, but you wouldn't be healthy. And you eat, even if you eat good food. But if you eat good food, and then you have to exercise, that's part of God's plan for your life. Now, I'm preaching, but I need a little prayer, too. I need prayer. So your food is assimilated. It makes muscle, makes sinew, bone, but it's essential that when you take in nutrition that you exercise, you burn that, it builds that you need in your body. And by the way, I saw Bobby here a while ago, didn't get a chance to speak to he and Lynn. I'm sure glad they're here, thank the Lord. He looks good, amen. Now Terry, on the other hand, Terry Thompson about to get well, but he don't look a bit better. So y'all pray for him, amen. But thank God. Look in the book of Luke. We come now to this wonderful occasion. When Jesus was baptized, he went on up into an area called Galilee. That's north of Israel, or north of Jerusalem. And then we saw him when he came back down for the very first time into Jerusalem after he had announced his ministry. His ministry began. And we saw him as he cleansed the temple for the first time. He ran out the money changers. It was during those occasions when Nicodemus came to him by night, that wonderful passage in John 3 where he gave that verse that everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he ministers there. And then he's going to go back up north into the area of Galilee. And the Jews, there was an area called Samaria. And when the Babylonians and the Assyrians had come through, and the Assyrians took the northern tribes captive, they warred against the south but couldn't defeat it. Then the Babylonian kingdom came along and they took the tribes to the south into captivity. What they did is they came in, and what they did not kill of the nation of Israel, then they took them captive. And they took the choicest people, I mean the skilled craftsmen and all those people, they took them out of their land. They took them into place. Daniel was one of those. They took the skilled laborers. They left behind a group of people there. And then what they did is they would bring in other people from other nationalities, from other countries, and get them in so they would destroy their national identity. Well, in a little area called Samaria, there was a high concentration of those who had intermingled with the Gentile world, and the Jews refused to go through there. There had been a Babylonian governor appointed to rule that area. And so even on down into the time of Jesus, the captivity is over. They're back in the land. But the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And there were two different routes. They could go to the inland land route around Samaria, or they could go on the coastal route around Samaria. But they wouldn't even go across that. And it was between them and the area called Galilee. But you remember what Jesus said? I must needs go through Samaria. Now, he's a Jew. And tradition says you don't go through Samaria. But he said, I've just got to go. You know why? Because there was a woman there. And her life was a wreck. And she needed a Savior. And God in his divine wisdom had orchestrated everything for her to be at a certain point in Samaria when Jesus was there. God worked it all out for her salvation, but he said, I've just got to go through Samaria. That's where he met the woman at the well. And then he goes on back up into Galilee, and there when he's back to where he had first done his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, he goes back there. And while he's there, a couple of Sundays ago I preached to you, there was a nobleman who came from Capernaum, which is just maybe 16 miles from where he was at Cana over there, and he said, Master, come. My son's dying, and if you don't come, he'll die. And Jesus deals with him because he wants that man. He cares about his son, but he wants that man to know him in a real way. And I've shared that with you in the message. But he thought that Jesus had to be there physically, for him to heal his son. He didn't understand the power of Christ. He didn't understand who Christ was, that he was God incarnate in human flesh. He could do anything he wanted to do. But anyhow, you remember the story, how that Christ said to him, "Thy son liveth." And the man returns back home. Before he ever gets home, his servant meets him and he said, "Thy son liveth." Same thing Jesus said. And oh, he was so excited. He said, "When did he begin to amend? When did he start getting better?" And he said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." It wasn't a gradual thing. I mean, it just bam. God, the Holy Ghost touched him and he was healed. He was well. And the Bible said, and the man believed in his house. The whole crowd believed because of what Jesus had done. Now, Jesus is here and he's come back into the area and he's going now to Nazareth, which is down below Cana. It's over in that area. He's going back into the land of Galilee, back into where his hometown's at. Now, Jesus lived there. Remember, they went there with Joseph and then with Mary. And Joseph was a carpenter and he grew up there. He's a boy, just like these little boys around here. Our twin boys are here this morning and all. And all the little boys, Jesus was a little boy there. And you know how he acted? He acted like a little boy. And then when he got to be a teenager, you know how he acted? He acted like a teenager. I believe he had an awareness of who he was. I know he did at the age of 12. He said, "I must be about my father's business." But he was just a boy. And I got an idea that he learned the trade of carpentry. And then we don't hear anything out of his daddy. And so evidently he was the breadwinner for his mom. And she believed he could do anything. That's why when they were at the marriage of Cana in Galilee and they needed wine, she said, "He doesn't have any wine." She's used to going to him when there's a need. He, as a young man, had already become the one she looked to be her helper, or to be her, to meet her needs. And so he turned the water into wine. You remember the story there. But now he comes to his hometown. He's been in Capernaum and all these things. Now, the Gospels that we have, the what called synoptic Gospels, mean that they're similar. There's Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they recount a lot of the same stories and sometimes with a little bit different light on it. And then the Gospel of John is altogether different. And it's the accounts of our Lord, but he records so many things they don't. But they all give a little bit different segment. They don't all give every event in chronological order. So now when you come to the book of Luke, if you look at chapter 4, you'll see Jesus, the first part of chapter 4 is when he was in the wilderness being tempted after his baptism. But then there's a little, he comes to... Luke leaves out a lot of things in his life because he works his way up north around Capernaum, up in Cana of Galilee where he did his first miracle and all those things. But Luke doesn't record any of that. So when you pick up at verse number 14, I give you a lot of background so you kind of get this mental picture. I like, and Mitchell loves to do maps because you get a visual, you know, you see it. And here's Jesus. He's been ministering now about a year. He's called a couple of his disciples, but he's been up in Capernaum. He's been up in Galilee. But now for the first time, he's coming back home. He's coming back into his hometown. And notice verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and the fame went out of him through all the region thereabout. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Now, he didn't give any of the accounts of the nobleman's son being healed, but he makes mention of the fact that he's gone into Galilee. But now he's coming back down. Notice it says he comes over to his area, over to his hometown, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now look back at verse 15. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." See, Jesus is back at his hometown. He's back at his home. You know, it's kind of like you, if you moved into Raleigh or Cary or somewhere else and you attended another church up there or you're around in other ministers up there, but now you come back. He's come back to his home church. It's a synagogue, but it's his home church. And he's come back. And he comes back into the synagogue and it said when he came back in that he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's spelled a little different than it is in the Old Testament, but it is the book of Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, He's written in red now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance unto the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, this is not the end of that narrative, but for the sake of time, I'm going to leave off the reading right there. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would help me today. Thank you for the wonderful singing of the congregation, the choir, for Ms. Brenda playing so beautifully today. Lord, thank you for God touching the choir and Brother Danny and God for that great song. Lord, we know that God, we live with a hope. We live today, the steps of a good man, or order of the Lord. This is the day the Lord's made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. But God, we know there's coming a day when there'll never be another tear, there'll never be another cancer, there'll never be another sickness. And our Father, we live in hope of that time when there'll never ever again be a sorrow, there'll never ever again be a pain, that Lord, there's coming a day, that Lord, what a day that will be. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Joe Barry, for Julia this morning, and God, for the truth of that song. God, help me to be an evergreen. I want to stand faithful, and God, to live for you as long as I live. Help me to testify, live a life that honors you. Now, God, purge my mind and heart, and God, I confess there's no good thing in me, but I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. Help me now, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn from what the Lord said, but we learn from what the Lord did and how He lived. Now, in this passage of Scripture today, I'm going to just share a few things with you, and we'll be through right around 12, close to 12, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so you hang with me. But now notice, I want you to notice the first thing that caught my attention in this passage of Scripture, and I'm pretty sure it did of yours. It said down in verse number 11 that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, the Jews worshiped on Saturday, and they still do. But now, it was his custom. It was not his ritual, and there's a great difference between a ritual and a custom. I looked that word custom up because I felt in my heart I knew the difference, but I wanted to make sure I did. And so, in Daniel Webster's 1824 dictionary, he gives this about the idea of something being a custom. It is a frequent and a common use or practice that through frequent repetition has established a manner of life. It has to do with a habit of practice. It is a manner of life. Paul writes in one place and said, you know what manner of man I am. Now, Jesus was accustomed to go into the house of God. And the reason he was used to that, the reason it was a custom in his life, is because it had been a habitual practice. It had been a frequent practice for them. When the children of Israel were in bondage, they didn't have a place to worship. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple. Temple had they been exiled and taken into Assyria and into Babylon. And they began to worship in smaller groups. And as you study church history, you'll find that this idea of synagogue grew up. They had all came to the tabernacle in the very beginning, one central place, 3.5 million people came to worship at the tabernacle. And then when Solomon's temple was built, they came on certain feast days and certain days of sacrifice. They all came to the temple. But now they have the practice as well of local synagogues. And where they study, where they read, where they pray, where they come to worship God, they still go down now that they're back in the land. They go back into the temple on Passover and certain other days they're required to go. But they had local places like you do, like we do. Some of you travel on vacation. I preached last Sunday night down at Cape Fear Baptist Church, down going out of Wilmington over towards Carolina Beach. And Brother David Brad is pastor there, and I met a family there from Salisbury, North Carolina. And they go down to Carolina Beach for a month in the fall of the year. And that guy said, this is my home away from home. He said, I used to come down here to go fishing and just kind of relax. He said, but now I can't hardly wait to get down here to come to Cape Fear Baptist Church. He said, now I'm coming to church and then I go fishing. He said, that's my habit. And I got a great church at home and I want to come. Now here's the thing. We're going to be closer to him, more like him. You and I need to be habitual at the house of God. You need to be faithful to the house of God. You say, Brother Vito, why? Well, let's just say, take his example. The Bible said Christ loved the church and he died for it. Now, this building is a wonderful building. I thank God for it. It's beautiful. Brother Linwood mentioned the building across the road. We had wonderful, awesome services over there. And I remember talking with the people. I said, we need to pray. We need to pray. I said, we need to be faithful to the house of God. I said, that building, I've seen people change, go to building, things change. But we don't want that to be the case. We want to be the presence of God real in this place. And we've seen God real over here too. The building is just a place. You are the church. You're the group. But he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he said, the closer you get to the return of the Lord, the more you ought to assemble with God's people. And Christ's example was this. It was his custom. It wasn't a ritual for him. It was real to him. He came to the synagogue to worship. On this occasion, he comes in differently. He comes in as the anointed Messiah. And he says a little further down that God had anointed him. When he came in, they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he stood to read the Word of God. Wow, would you like to have been there? When the Word of God was holding the Word of God and reading it out loud. Man, that'd been something to be a part of, wouldn't it? You can have that same experience when you take your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God, who's the author of that book's always present with you and present with that Bible, and say, Dear Holy Spirit of God, you speak now. And then when you read this book, do you notice this verse is written in red? But he's reading a verse in the Old Testament. It is in the book of Isaiah. But in Isaiah, it's the same way. It said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he anointed me to preach. And that's a prophecy. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is reading an Old Testament passage, but it really was a prophecy of what he was going to say when he came to begin his ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and he loved the Word of God. He stood to read out of respect for the Word of God. He respected the Bible. He reverenced the Word of God. He said, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you're going to believe the Bible, I was going through some of my notes, and I may have read it somewhere, or it may have been a thought God gave me. I had stuff written and I thought. But it said it. I wrote it down, and it said, it really doesn't matter what you say you believe. You do what you do believe. Are you listening? It doesn't matter what you say you believe. You do what you really believe. If you really believe that this is the house of God, if you really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, then he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if you really believe the Bible, you're going to be assembling with God's people somewhere to worship, to get in the church. The Bible said at Pentecost, and the Lord saved those 3,000, and he added to the church daily. Added to the church daily. In other words, people came in. And what did they do when they got? They heard the gospel, they got saved, they got baptized, and then they taught them. They came to a gathering place. They came to assemble. An ecclesia, a called out assembly. They came to meet somewhere and they studied the Word of God. They grew. Now, everybody in here knows that what you eat affects you. You go and they run all these tests on you, and you got, you know, all the cholesterol, and you got this and got this and the other. Well, all of that came in through your digestive system. What you eat, you are what you eat, is what they say. And your diet is important. And I'm not getting into all that again this morning, but what I'm saying to you is this, There are people that I know that are very health conscious. I mean, they're going to eat, and they don't want to put anything in their body that would hinder them or hurt them or destroy their immune system or that will affect them negatively in their body. And yet they read stuff all the time that is negative and that doesn't help them to grow spiritually. It's anti-Christ in a lot of cases. It's anti-Christian in a lot of cases. And they put that in. And they put it all in there. And then they don't feed on the other. They don't feed on the Word of God. There's certain things that if you're going to have a good diet, every doctor will tell you, every health person will tell you, there are certain things you should not eat and certain things you must eat. You got to have something. And so if you're going to grow in the Lord, there's certain things you just need to let go. You don't need to keep feeding on that junk. You need something that'll give you spiritual growth. Something to help you when the world's on fire. Something to help you when the doctor says cancer. Something to help you when your child is sick and there's problems in your home. You've got to have something, nourishment. The Bible said that when Daniel prayed, he went into his place of prayer and he prayed because his window was open toward heaven. He is already open. He didn't just pray when the charges came. He didn't just pray when they would get ready to throw him in the lion's den. He done been praying. And my dear friend, if you want to get ready, you got to get in the Word of God. Jesus' custom was to go to the house of God. Now, understand this. He is the living Word, and he goes there to minister. But prior to that time, he'd been doing that all of his life. I know he did it when he was 8 years old. His mama and daddy took him. His mama and his earthly daddy took him. I know he was there when he was 12 years old because his parents took him to the house of God. And people say, well, I don't go to church no more because my mama and daddy made me do that. And old Bob Harrington used to say, did they make you brush your teeth? Did you quit that? And he said, then they'd smile, and I know that they did, you know. You know why they took you? You have any idea why they took you to church? You think they were trying to punish you? No, they knew the benefit of the Word of God implanted in the heart. They knew the benefit of being around good, godly people who really love God. You say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. There's hypocrites everywhere. Hypocrites everywhere. But the best people I've ever met in my life were at the house of God. The greatest friends I've ever had, the people who stood with me through sickness and sorrow and problems, were always Christians at the house of God. They will be with you. They love you and they care about you, the care ministry. And Jesus, his custom was that through the habitual, a frequent. It happened. This wasn't when he didn't just start when he was baptized and began his earthly ministry. He didn't just start going to the synagogue. He'd done been going all of his life, 30 years. He'd already been into the synagogue, into the temple. All those years he'd been coming. It was his life. It was a wonderful thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot live for God if you don't have a church home, if you don't have a church family, if you don't get settled in somewhere, plug in. Now, I'm a little different than some folk. I believe you ought to be a member of a local church to identify with it. For one thing, it you know, you invite somebody to come to church, and they say, well, how long have you been a member? I said, I ain't a member. Hank, how come you ain't a member? Is there something wrong, some question, some problem? You don't want to be identified with something? Why is that? But in the New Testament, church membership was not constituted by paper. I don't know that all of them had a role. I do know that if they left from one area and went to another fellowship over there, they would write letters of recommendation, say that's why we transfer letters. But I do know this. It said this, all that believed and were together and had all things common. It was not paper that made them a member of a local church. It was participation. And somebody said, well, I'm a member of Benson Grove Baptist Church, unless they're in the nursing home or can't drive. Say, I'm a member of Benson Grove Baptist Church. But how long since you've been? Been 20 years. since I've been to the house of God. But Jesus' custom was to go to the house of God. He just went to the house of God. But my dear friend, membership is constituted by participation. All that believe were together, had all things common. So a person who's a member of Vincent Grove Baptist Church hadn't been in 10 years and they've been driving distance and nothing wrong with them physically. They could be here. Their name's on the roll. But technically, from a spiritual standpoint, they're not a member. They're not a member. Bible said that we're like a body. You're added, fitly framed together. You're like a body. So if you take, this is kind of gross, but if you cut your finger off and lay it out in the side yard over somewhere and leave it for 6 months, you know, is it a part of your body anymore? Is it a part of that member of that body? It's a member. They call you digits members. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you, believe it or not, this is all introductory. I want to get down to the other part. I didn't even know why I was going this. This is just in my heart. But his custom was to be in the house of God. There's somewhere for you to worship. There's somewhere for you to serve. Because Baptists didn't start this thing. Adventists didn't start this thing. Church of God didn't start this thing. Assembly of God didn't start this thing. They made it organize a local assembly. But the Lord Jesus Christ started this. The day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost of God came, and the Bible said there were added to them about 3,000. And the Bible says, and throughout then, daily they preached Christ. Daily they shared the gospel. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And they grew and grew and grew. You're here today, this building here today, and we're reaping the benefits of generation beyond us. I'm sure glad they didn't quit going to the house of God. I'm sure glad that they didn't just throw in the towel. I'm so glad that they get so busy they couldn't go to the house of God. I'm sure glad that they didn't think everything else was more important than being a faithful member and serving God. I'm glad Jesus was accustomed to going to the house of God. He comes in here into his hometown and he announces, the Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach. That's what I want to preach. That's where I'm going to go to next time I preach. But he's here. He's back home. And he says, God's anointed me. I just had that in my heart this morning about church. Can I tell you I love church? Do I feel like always coming? No. I don't always feel like coming. Believe it or not, I get tired. But it's something about when I come in this building and I hear the singing and I get to walk around and speak to people, that boy, it gets my heart. And I look out and I see people who've loved me, who love God. I think about their testimonies. I see young Christians and excited. Shelby over here and others over there, I watch their face. I see the glow on their face. That's why I keep on. That's why I keep on going. That's why I keep on preaching. Because there's folk that love God, and I want to be a help and a blessing to them, and I want to be blessed by them. And then I want to see other people come to know Christ, be in the house of God. Is it important? Absolutely, it's important. Absolutely. To be in the house of God. You need to train your children. Keep them in the house of God. You need to keep them under the sound of the gospel. Let them hear the Word of God. Let them know the Word of God. Love the Word of God. You need to have a church home. You just got to have it. You'll need it down the road. When our first daughter died of leukemia, I had gotten saved when I was young, teenage years, got away from the Lord. Regina and I were very faithful, active there in Calvary Baptist Church. God was working. God was blessing. And our oldest daughter was diagnosed with leukemia. I had a lot of friends. Man, I had hunted with a lot of guys. Days gone by, done other things with people. And I never give up any of my friends. Some of them gave me up when we started living for Jesus. But I still fought a lot of them, loved them, prayed for them. But during those days when Christy died, God's people loved us. Not just the church there, but folk all over the community. And that's the first time in my life it dawned on me, what in the world do people do without a church family? What in the world do they do when they don't have people who love them and stand with them? My dear friend, it's important that you be in the house of God. Jesus' custom, if you're going to be closer to Him, more like Him, you're going to have to be faithful, habitual, frequent, is what He said, to where it becomes a manner of life for you. It's His manner of life. That's just His life. It's just part of His life. He assembled with God's people. Will you bow with me for prayer? You've been patient listening this morning. You got a long introduction to a later message. But as His custom was, it's been that way. From the time He was born, Mary and Joseph took Him to the temple not long after He'd been born. He, at age of 12, the first recorded thing, He's in the house of God, talking, asking questions. And I know that He's God. I know that He's omniscient. He's the Son of God, knows all things. But you know what? I got an idea that His daddy, Joseph, His earthly daddy and His mama, I believe they exposed Him to the Word of God, to the ways of God. I wonder how many times Mary sat and held that baby and rocked that baby. And she said, I remember when the angel came to me by night and said that I was highly favored and that I would bear the Messiah and that the Holy Ghost of God would overshadow me. And Jesus, You're God's gift, not just to me, but to the whole world. He's got a plan for your life. Why, I was reading in the book of Isaiah the other day that He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of His peace was upon us. And son, I don't know how it'll happen or what's going to happen. But God, the Father's got plans for you. But I want you to know what He said to me and what He said to Moses and what He said to Joshua. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And son, you can trust Him. I don't know how she talked to Him, nor how she lived. But I've got an idea that she lived a godly life in front of Him. He's God incarnate in human flesh. I know all that. But they took Him when He couldn't go by Himself. They took Him to the house of God. They made sure He was there. What are you doing for your children? We're going to start a new year here in just a few months, a few weeks. I don't think you need to wait to New Year's to make a resolution. I believe you ought to start today. Say, this world is a wreck. News is just terrible. Don't even want kids to watch the news. Everything around us is just the spirit of Antichrist. By the way, that young man who went to that Jewish synagogue, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist hates Jesus. He hates the Jews. He hates those who believe in Jesus. Paul said the spirit of Antichrist are in the world. It's going to be personified in the person of the Antichrist before long. But that spirit's already here. That's why people do what they do. How in the world could they do that? I tell you how. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Satanic, demonic. I sure don't want my children, my grandchildren around stuff like that. I want them to know the Word of God. I want them to know what it says about Jesus. I want them to know that there's a place called heaven, there's a place called hell, and that this Bible is important. It ought to be important. I didn't say anything about that. But Jesus, of course, through the inspiration, gave the Word of God. But when He stood to read the Word of God, He stood out of reverence for the Word of God He was holding in His hand. Your children ought to reverence the Word of God. I believe Jesus saw Joseph and Mary do that. I believe they saw them reverence the things of God, the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, I ask you early this morning to help me do just exactly what you want to do. And God, Lord, this wasn't what I had planned, but it's what you had planned. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God right now will deal with men, women, boys, and girls. Our Father, the most important thing in the world is for a person to know they're saved. You must be born again. And God, I pray for those in the internet audience, radio audience who are not saved, here in the building who are not saved. God, I know that Jesus loved them, died for them, shed his blood for them, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd, Lord, speak to hearts that people might be saved. And then, Lord, I pray that, God, those who are saved, that our Father, we would live what we say we believe. And God, I pray we'd be faithful to the house of God, faithful to the things of God. And God, help us to do what the Bible says, to live a life that honors you. And then, Lord, to teach and to train those under our influence the reality of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And God, I pray it will not be a ritual, but it'll be, Lord, our life, our life. God, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak. God, you know what people need to do. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God will move. While we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, and our friends in the internet audience, radio audience, if you don't know Christ, can I tell you this morning that he loves you? And if you'll come to him right now, he'll save you. And our friends in the auditorium, would you please stand? For those of you who are saved, many of you, I've been here going on 22 years. I've never known you to miss a service. And thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God. I'm sure that you'd point back behind you and say, my grandmother, my granddaddy, and so on, they had an influence. I sure hope our generation have an influence on people like that. Sometime we all get a little slack. Calvin came this morning kind of confessing himself. He's busy. I'm telling you, busy, busy. Preaches all over the country. But God spoke to him about something. Maybe God spoke to you about something. Maybe you just want to come get around this altar and say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to assemble with God's people. I want to be blessed by the singing, by the testimony, by the fellowship, by the Word of God. I'll need all I can get in these last days. And God, I want to just make a commitment to you today that I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'd sure like for somebody to say of me that it is their custom, it is their way of life to be faithful to the house of God. Lord, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God help me to be faithful to you. God, move. God, while folk are coming all over the building, I pray you continue to bless and work. And God, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name.